You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 49. And in the light of the fact that God is God and everything is all done in God's heart and mind, it's all done. So he has the book, the Bible. Think of the Bible in your hand, I hope. And the Bible in your hand, Genesis to Revelation. And here we are in this time in history, and we're on page something there in the epistles. But we're there in this age of grace, in this last hour kind of time. We're in that. And the rest of what's going to happen tomorrow is on the pages to follow. We're on this page. But we can turn the pages and know what's going to happen after our page is terminated. We can turn the pages. God has the whole thing all at once. So, and God, it's all centered in the fact that Christ, God himself, is going to glorify himself by his creation. And he's going to allow the creation to have the right to choose yes or no, right or wrong, to believe. And knowing that they are going to choose negatively, all of that is in the on the pages. It's in the book. And therefore, before God creates anything, he has it all set up. And thus the Lamb of God, slain before the creation of the world, has already happened. And then he begins his creation. He's the centerpiece. He's going to die on the cross for all human beings. Keep that in mind. Now, as we've been looking in Jeremiah, Jeremiah is his ministry is to Israel and all the nations that existed, and especially around Israel, and all those nations are there. Daniel goes beyond that to all nations, the whole system. But Jeremiah is locked into that little system up to chapter 51, 52. Now, so in the process, all these nations are there. And we share together, I don't have to turn there again, we could, but Jeremiah 27, 25, and what? Nebuchadnezzar was to be on the top of the pile. He's the king of Babylon. And everyone is to submit to him in God's wonderful timing and order. And so when Israel did not yield to Nebuchadnezzar, and his taking over the city and the country of Israel. They could have yielded, and they would have saved the city and saved the temple, but they never yielded. Now, so they rebelled, and Nebuchadnezzar, of course, took the city. And all the nations that lined up against Nebuchadnezzar, nations are all around the Dead Sea and all of that, Moab and Ammon and all of that. They didn't yield to Nebuchadnezzar. And God told them, chapter 27 and 5, he told them, every nation that doesn't honor Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to judge. How am I going to judge them? Nebuchadnezzar is going to judge them. So we have, when we came to chapter 26, 27, chapter 46, 47, 48, here we are at 49. Now, just to get the timing, just to show you, to remind you of things, so as you read the Bible, God gives the timing and everything you need. You just have to find it, that's all. So, here's Jeremiah chapter 49, and picking up, if I may, in verse 34. 49 and verse 34. And you will note, and the word of the Lord that came to Jerusalem, the prophet, against Elam, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, you know the timing, when did they say this one? Chapter 50, 51, when Zedekiah became king, 597 AD, BC, not 597 BC, when he became king. That's when this occurs. So chapter 50 and 51, chapter 49 and all of this, it gives you way back, like with the other is Jehoiakim, way back here. And God gave what was going to happen ahead of time by Jeremiah, and they would have listened to Jeremiah, ultimately could have read some of Jeremiah, and they would have known. But they didn't know. And Zedekiah didn't know. So, now, having said that, in chapter 49 and verse 34, picking up that if I can, here's Zedekiah after his, and he did not honor what God told him to yield to Nebuchadnezzar, and he did not. So the nations, here are the nations, and we look at chapter 46, and we have each one of them. You turn the pages and you'll see it. Chapter 46, and you go to Egypt, and you chapter 47, etc., and you go to the Philistines, chapter 48, you go to Moab, and in chapter 49, we add some more. And in the process, what do we find? In chapter 49, we're going to look at the judgment of Ammon and Edom and Syria and Hazor, that's the Arabs, and Elam. Elam is, here's the, if you're looking at a map, here's the Tigris River, big river. And over here going west of it is the Euphrates River. And right between the Euphrates River and the Tigris River is Elam. Now, so you got that. All of these nations are listed, judged, and prophecy is given of what's going to happen because they didn't honor Nebuchadnezzar in particular. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, and so the Ammonites, chapter 49, and in verse, and you'll pick it up, chapter 49. Concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and their people dwell in their cities? In other words, Assyria had taken the northern 10 tribes, and these Arabs people, Ammon and Moab, they took over the territory. They took over your farm. They took over your house. They took it over. That's what they did. And God said, that isn't your property. That belongs to them. And you keep reading. And as you keep reading, you're going to read all about Ammon. And Ammon's going to be judged. Now, over just to see it, it's repeated. Over to Ezekiel, chapter 25. And in chapter 25, picking up, if I may, is the Ammonites. 25 and verse 2. I'll read verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites, and prophesy against them, and say unto the Ammonites, Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, Because, why? Because thou sayest, Allah, aha, against my sanctuary, when it was profaned, made common, lost its relationship to God. God had to leave it. It was so into idolatry. And when it was profane, and against the land of Israel, when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah, when they went into captivity, Ammon was all yay. He was happy. Boy, they're getting it. Verse 4, Behold, therefore will I deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces in thee, and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. And I will make Rahab a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks. In other words, I'm going to change it all, and you're going to lose all your benefits. And you shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast, what have you done? You clapped your hands and stamped with your feet and rejoiced in heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. They clapped and jumped. I thought that was a new thing. They did that a long time ago. It was the way they said, we're so glad something's happening. But it was happening to Israel. Now, so in verse, against the land of Israel. Now, so having said that, he is Ammon. And you can keep reading in Ezekiel. And you got Moab, you're going to have Moab. You're going to have Edom. You're going to have the Philistines if you keep reading. God's going to do it again, so people know. Over, if I can, just to see it even earlier, over to the book of Amos. And in Amos, in chapter 1. And you'll notice Amos chapter 1, it's going to be again. This is earlier, much earlier. Amos in chapter 1, picking up, if I can, in verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus. I'm just going to show you how it's repeated. I'm just going to read the first part and the place. I just did that verse 3. Now, sliding down, if I can, to verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away my judgment, except punishment. Verse 9, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, etc. And Tyrus, and for four, verse 11, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four. Verse 13, and thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, and that they might enlarge their border. In other words, they took territory, did things they shouldn't do, and thus when you come to chapter 2, you have the same movement. Chapter 2, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four. And verse 4, for thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment. So he does, no one's escaping. No one's escaping. Again in verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four. So it's repeated six times. So God's just going to do what he's going to do. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, now, an exercise. God's doing what he's doing. He judges all nations. He judges these people at that time in that history. And what else do we want to know that helps us, I think? Over, if I can, to Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah and chapter 19. This is on the relationship Israel and Ammon, etc., and Egypt. Remember when we started in chapter 46 with Egypt and each thing. So now, I'm just taking it from Isaiah, and what do we know about Egypt and each one of these things? Each one of these judgments, chapter 19 and Isaiah verse 17. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid of him in himself, because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he had determined against it. God was judging Egypt. In judging Egypt, God, you're going to rectify, you're going to put it all together. And what's going to happen in the future? Verse 18, in that day, when that happens, shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. In other words, there's going to be signs. You want to get to Jerusalem, the whole thing, I'm going to fix it. Egypt and Israel are going to be okay, coming up in the kingdom. It's all going to be together. You thought Egypt was all done, and Egypt isn't all done, because, as you're going to see, because everyone that's to be born in Egypt hasn't been born yet. And we have to finish every human being that I have in my heart and mind, said God, has to come on this earth. Thousands of abortions, but there's no humans yet. All humans that enter and breathe the air, every one of them has to come on earth. And then I'm done. And then I'm about to watch. Now, picking up again. So Egypt's going to be fine. Egypt, sliding down to verse 21. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblations. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. Wow. Verse 23. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve the Assyrians. In that day, verse 24, shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Verse 25, woe, the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people. My people. Israel, yeah, my people. Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel of mine inheritance. I'm going to put it all together again. Do you understand? That whole thing is going to be in the kingdom, back in order. I have to finish it. Now, sliding over again, picking that up, over to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, chapter 46. 46, and you'll catch it, each little thought. Chapter 46, in verse 26. This is to Egypt. And I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of his servants. And afterwards, Nebuchadnezzar has judged Egypt and made it nothing. Afterwards, it, Egypt, shall be inhabited as in the days of old, saith the Lord. I'm going to fix it, but I have to judge it. It has to be judged. I must do it. I died to save them. Genesis 6, they chose not to be saved. But I wasn't finished. So, over if I can, Jeremiah chapter 48. In Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 47. Yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. In other words, I'm not finished with Moab. Moab's going to be fine in the last days. They're going to be connected. Over if I can, chapter 49. Chapter 49 and verse 6. And afterward, I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. The Ammonites are going to be fine. Everyone's going to come out. That doesn't mean they're saved. They're going to be born. They need to be saved in the millennium. They need to believe. Now, picking up if I can. So God is going to do his glorious thing. He's going to exercise us humans, and he's going to have his wonderful outworking of his often awesome will. And in order to have all people born, in order to finish everything properly, and when you finish it, it's going to be, God's going to close the book. Earth as we know it is going to be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth that never changes. Now, having said that, and keeping that along, so the lamb has to be slain. And we shared all those things, and you know them anyway. And John, what do you know? You know in 1 Timothy, do that just a little bit to see it. You know better. It'll help you sometime when you may need to show it to somebody, or for yourself even. 1 Timothy, if I can. And where are you, 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy, and in chapter 2, verse 3. Well, you know the context. Chapter 2, verse 2, 1 Timothy. I exhort therefore that the first of all, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That you're praying. What are you praying for? That everyone would leave you alone and let you live at peace and godly life. Verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that purpose, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord, of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. I want them all saved. I died for them. I can't die and I have to finish it. They have to have the right to say yes or no to me. Except for little babies and stuff. I take them in my grace. Now, having said that, well, I don't want to get into that, you know, from Jonah and Deuteronomy and that. The little ones haven't decided yet. They aren't old enough to know the difference. I tell them, Romans 1, 18, 19, 20, 21, I tell them that I'm God when they're little babies. And they grow up knowing. I'm helping them. No, not the mother and father. I'm helping them know and hear. That's why we can get saved. And when we hear the gospel, because we know there's a God. And so when they come and they allow to grow and know, and in Jonah, they aren't old enough to know the difference. So that's why Jonah said, clobber the city. God said, no, there's little ones there that can be saved. And he didn't do it. Now, not for 150 years. Now, whatever. Now, having said, 1 John, right nearby, all men do it, you know, all kinds of ways, over and over, just enough to catch the flavor of it. 1 John. And in 1 John, picking up in chapter 2. And you know it when we're looking at 1 John in the morning. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate, we have a defense attorney, we have a comforter with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Jesus Christ the righteous, verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfies God's righteousness. Verse 2, and this is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I haven't even started. Page after page. So you don't have to be, people are stupid about it. How do I know God cares about me? Well, that's why you got created in the first place. Therefore, since you got created in the first place, Psalm 103. And in Psalm 103, picking up if I may, and you will note, Psalm 103, verse 18, directly in the light of the context. This shall be written for the generation to come, Psalm 103, 18. For this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created. That's the same word as in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. And God created the heavens and the earth. That's the verb. God created us. The Declaration of Independence, the second paragraph. You know where God created us. So we have a right as a created person. And no one can take that right away from you, because you have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, so God created them. God created, and shall be created, shall be praised the Lord. Psalm 89, just to do that one other little place to see it, maybe. And Psalm 89, in verse 47. Psalm 89, verse 47. Remember how short my time is. Therefore hast thou made all men in vain. We're all of the same, made of the dust of the earth. We're here for a minute and then we're gone. It seems like it's a vanity, a waste of time. Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, please, picking up, if I may, and going directly, to catch it again, to see it, verse 10. I was cast I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. God. And you can read and say all over. And when I was being formed, cell, one cell, two cells, four cells, six cells, 4, 2, age 16, age 32, 64, 128. Yeah, everything doubles, doubles. That's how you made it. Unique. Awesome. That's how you made it. God said, I was there. We're watching him all double. And when it was time, you were born. God says, I know all those things. It's rather personal. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, so God, here you go, and you go, and you deal with Abraham, and you deal with Isaac, you deal with Jacob directly, and they're able to know you in a most wonderful way. And why is God doing what he's doing? And remember, if Israel didn't say all that you say, God, Exodus 19, 8, if all that you say, all that you say, God, will do it. If they never said that, boy, it'd be a different point. The law would have never been given. And it would have been like in the days of Noah, in the days thereafter, Genesis 11. It would be like then. The nations would be nations doing what they're doing, and they would be having to believe and obey, honor God or not honor God. And there wouldn't have been the law. The law came along to help what? Because they weren't believing. Moses believed, but Israel, when all Israel left Egypt, do you think they were saved? No. When they crossed the Red Sea, were they saved? No. At Mount Sinai, were they saved? No. Some of them were. Well, how can God deal with them and he can't deal over there with Egypt? Because God knows they aren't saved, not all of them. Most of them at first weren't saved. They had to get saved. And in the process, what did God do? He put the tabernacle there, fire by night and cloud by day, and all Israel's camped around. And that's why you have the law and the garments and the sacrifices. Every day, the sacrifices to remind them the reason God can be in the middle of those people, Israel, is because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the sacrifices pointed to it all the time. And that's why they knew. That's why they were to know why they were special. God was giving them the opportunity to have his government and to worship him properly. And all they had to do is take advantage of it. But they didn't do it. Now, having said that, so what do we do? Exodus 20, God, and you know without reading it now, chapter 20. And in the process, verse 6, and God is going to show he's going to be merciful to thousands of generations. To everyone, all of them, God is merciful. He wants them to be saved. And he waits. And Babylon's going to goof, and Media Persia's going to come in, and God starts this all over again. Now, having said that, God's wonderful, wonderful mercy. So, now, in the light of that, over if I can, to put that together for you a little bit, over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, when Peter on the day of Pentecost proclaimed the saving grace of God to all of the people that came in the Passover, and here they are. Now, interesting. At the Passover, here's all these different people coming. From all of us, a big event. Like things go to the Vatican for big things. Now, so, Acts chapter 2. And you'll pick up, please. May I go? And verse 8, and how, and now here, we every man, our own tongue, in our own tongue, wherein we were born. And here's up in the upper room, here's the disciples out there shouting out. And they're all Galileans. They all speak wonderful, wonderful Israel, Hebrew, etc. And they do. But God, the gift of tongues at the time, what did you do, God? You gave them the ability to communicate truth. You are the God of truth and the truth of God. So therefore, here they are, and they're all listening, and these people, and you have to understand, God's in it. So there's thousands of people out there. I think it's over 2 million people in the Passover. Here they are. Now God's going to take these 100 people, the believers, and he's going to have them speak. I don't know how, we don't know how, but everyone's going to hear. Everyone's going to hear. And God is going to do it. So when each one of them, God, the Spirit of God, filling them, and they speaking out what? Now, let me read it, you'll see it. The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, like Edom, we just read it in Genesis 49. Jeremiah chapter 49. And the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Greeks, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongue in the wonderful works of God. And here they are, and they marveled. How can people like this speak? Everyone that was in that Passover setting heard them in their own language. Think of you having to speak to a big international thing, and when you spoke, everyone heard it in their own language. You shared the wonderful works of God, and they heard it in their own language. The gift of tongues is, that's what it's about. That's why it isn't today. Now, having said that little bit, so here's the mercy of God. And God, what do you got? Here's all of these people and all of these judgments. And God gives them the gospel that are still alive. In the kingdom, they're all going to have their thing again. They're all going to do it. God's going to put it all together. They all, why? Because God is going to finish the job. Now, so when it comes to God's wonderful mercy and God's wonderful grace, Romans, and in chapter 11. And that's what we're looking at. God's going to be merciful to to thousands, to people that would believe. And everyone that is born physically can believe. If they want to, they don't have to believe. I don't tell people they have to believe. They have to believe to get saved. But if you don't want to be saved, don't want to know God, you don't have to. You will eventually. You will eventually. You know. You can put him aside only for so long, but after that, you got to meet him. You know what? So, Romans chapter 11, the end of the subject of Israel, about Israel. So I'm going to go to conclusion. Here's us Gentiles. What about Israel? Chapter 11, verse 30. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy, that your salvation will encourage their salvation. I'm going to be merciful to you to get saved. And your being saved should give a message to them to get saved. Mercy. And the word mercy here, you want to think of mercy as two words in the New Testament. We're looking at two words. And one word, the one word here, looking at his mercy. Now, illustration for good or bad. Here we are in the hospital or some serious setting. And here's the doctor or here's the whatever. Here they are. And the doctor's there. And he is going to be showing mercy. That means he has pity for your miserable estate. And he's there to relieve it. He's there to be merciful to you. That's what he's there for. Now, the other word, I'm going to use the same doctor. And the doctor comes in, and he looks at you, and he has a healthy concern, and he is having mercy. He is sympathetic with your condition and your problem. He knows it. A, mercy, do something about it. B, mercy, I know about it. I know your problem. I know what you're up against. I know it. Mercy. God, now let me finish it. Chapter 11, verse 31. Even so, have these also now not believed, but through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. There's no right, not one righteous. All in unbelief. Why? That he might have mercy on all of them. God doesn't see anyone special. I got to be different to him. No. You're all the same lot. You're all of the line of Adam. You all need to be saved. I died on the cross to save you. I gave you physical birth to be spiritually born again. I did all of this for you to believe. And I want you to know, I am seriously concerned about you. And, second word, I am able to do something about it. I'm able to do something. I can be merciful to you. And that's what you need. Mercy. Mercy. Chapter 12. You're in the same. Well, let me finish this. You know it. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him. Start with him. Keep going through him and to him. He starts it. He's in the middle of it, and he ends it. For of him, and to him, and through him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, chapter 12, verse 1. What is the practical admonition to us believers after reading, knowing this? Chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I expect you to do what? To yield, to be able to have power. No, I want you to give your heart to me. Do you understand? I'm gonna be merciful to you. I'm gonna be merciful. I'm gonna meet your need. Oh, I want to be something. No, I'm going to have to be merciful, and I will be. You present your body a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service. It's the most logical thing to do. If God will be merciful to me, boy, that's pretty good, isn't it? And that's what I'm looking for. That's what you're looking for. God, why am I going to go up? Hopefully before we get out of here, we'll go up. Because God's going to be merciful. Why? Christ died for us. God has to finish it. You understand? It's nothing to do with you and me. He just has to, that's what I know about God. He has to finish what he's doing. That's a wonderful thing. And we're in the journey. We're on the journey. So relax. Wow. Now, oh boy. Well, you're getting the idea. Over if I can, I'll do the two words. Over if I can, oh, first, well, you did Romans chapter 12. Now do the, in closing, over to 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians, picking up. And in chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and may I go and you'll catch it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And then you go on, God, and the word mercy there. I see your problem. I know what you're up against. I know where you are. I'm able to do something about it, but I see it. So God, you're the Father who knows everything from start to finish. And therefore, God, what are we going to do? You're going to be merciful to us, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Verse 4. Why does it, God, why can't we just be mighty men and women and, and whatever? No, you just have to have problems. And what do problems do? They help you to see that you got a big problem. What's the big problem? You're going to die without me unless you get saved. So you have little problems. And you got to say, where am I going to go to get help? Where am I going to go to get saved? And you get saved. And God's wonderful, wonderful grace saves you. Oh, that's so wonderful. Yes, it is. Now what? Now, so God, you're going to go and you're going to help what? You're going to help us. You're going to be merciful to me. Mm-hmm. And you told us to come, Hebrews 4:16, to come boldly to your throne of grace that we may find grace and discover, and we may receive mercy and discover grace. Wow. Now, so in verse 4, what do you want me to do? I want you to understand you need mercy. And you're a miserable lot apart from, you're still in your old nature, you're still in this body, you're still in planet Earth, you're still in the system, and I'm going to save you. I'm going to be merciful to you. I know every step you take, and in the process. So, I'm going to keep you. You're going to have one thing after another. And we all are exercising it, some of us more than others. And in the process, going through what you do. And I know it. And why do I do it? So that you're able to say, thank you, God. And then you got the next thing. Thank you. God, help me to trust you through it. And I go to the next thing. God, when's it going to stop? When I'm finished with you. And what have we learned to say? Thank you. Ray, can you exhibit that for us? Say thank you.
Sure can.
See? That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to help you see it. And you have to have the problems, Ray, to be able to say, I'm going to trust God anyway. You understand? Mercy. God's merciful to the whole ball of wax. And God knows it, and God's going to finish his job. And so you say, God's stupid, and God doesn't care. Wrong. He's going to be merciful because he's committed to it.